The Book of Revelation, a practical study. That is what I am attempting to communicate this time around through the Book of Revelation, trying to forego the things that divide sincere, well-meaning Christians who love the Lord and love the Word of God, but differ in their interpretations in the Book of Revelation, trying to avoid those things, trying to avoid the sensationalism that sometimes accompanies some of these interpretations, and trying to get to the meat of what the Lord was saying, the real issue, which was to encourage a persecuted church. And so with that, Lord, I pray and ask that you would add your blessing to this word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. And we resume in chapter 2, verse 18, which says to the, just this is Jesus, by the way, he says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And so this symbolic vision of Jesus Christ, he is pictured as having eyes like blazing fire, which speaks of God's penetrating vision and his perfect understanding. No one can hide reality from the judge. And that's good news for those who sincerely try to serve Christ, but it's bad news for hypocrites and those who oppose his church. Jesus knows everything. And so he says in verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Jesus knows if we are trying to serve him. He knows if we care about him and if we want to do better. Don't ever quit trying to be a better Christian. It pays to work at improving, even though we fail in the process. It pays because Jesus knows our heart. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And so this church did some things right, and they are commended for those things, but this was very wrong. They tolerated sin and unbiblical teaching, and Jesus isn't happy about it. There is a big difference between battling sin and tolerating sin. Now, sincere Christians battle against their sin. False Christians tolerate their sin. And Jesus will help us battle, but he will punish someone who has an I don't care attitude toward their sin. 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. And of course, God wouldn't have to give anyone time to repent. But often he does. He has every right to snuff out the life of those who do evil and send them to hell immediately, but most of the time he doesn't, at least not right away. God puts up with what he hates and has every right to hate because it is morally wrong. He puts up with it much longer than people endure what they hate simply because it makes them feel bad. He puts up with a lot of stuff that makes him angry. But God's patience does have a limit. 21. He says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Now notice. Notice the words of Jesus. I will make her suffer intensely. No one should ever think that God's patience is an unwillingness or an inability to punish sinners. No one should ever confuse God's patience with an inability to punish sinners or an unwillingness to punish sinners. If someone wants to suffer intensely, if they think that whatever temporary pleasure they get from sin is worth that, is worth suffering intensely, then I'd say, well, carry on. It's a free country, and you have a free will. Carry on, but you are a fool. That's a bad deal. And yes, Jesus is willing to forgive, but if one is unwilling to repent, then his justice ensures that they will suffer intensely. Which is what he says right here. And then verse 23, notice what else he says. I will strike her children dead. That's Jesus talking. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. He says, I will strike her children dead. Talking about false teachers, not their physical offspring, but those who follow them. They will be struck dead. Truth matters. Rightly dividing the word of God matters because what we believe affects how we behave, and we will be judged according to our behavior. So again, just look at the words that Jesus uses to describe the end of those who will not repent. They will suffer intensely. They will be struck dead. If your concept of God is one of him being a soft-headed, soft-hearted, sickening, sweet, mushy deity who continues to overlook the sins of people who don't even want to repent, then I would suggest that you take a closer look at what Scripture says before it's too late. 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Jesus refers to Satan's so-called deep secrets that these false teachers were communicating. Satan's so-called deep secrets. And of course, they wouldn't call them Satan's deep secrets. They would call them spiritual teachings or something like that, because that's what Satan's so-called deep secrets refer to. They are lies disguised as spirituality. And they often come in the form of brand new teachings never seen before in the history of the church. Some late model prophet comes along and says, I've got the truth. God showed me this. God talked to me last night in a dream, or I had a vision, and here's something that the church has missed for 2,000 years. That's the kind of stuff. That's Satan's so-called deep secrets. Oh, and the purveyors of these deep secrets of the devil convince people that if they want the real truth, and if they really want to follow Christ, then they have to accept their teachings. See, it all appeals to the pride of man. We've got something that no one else has. We are the guardians of truth. Verse 25. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Hang on to the orthodox truth which has stood the test of time. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, then it's not new. Hang on to the truth that Bible believers have taught, lived, and died for since day one of the church. 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. He says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. Jesus is the one who will rule the wicked. And as he says here in verse 27, dash them to pieces. That's what I was talking about. When he says he's going to rule over the wicked, he's going to do it in this sense. On Judgment Day, he's going to dash them to pieces, and then he's going to cast them into hell. Meanwhile, Christians will share in his victory over evil. Christians win in the end. And that's the point of these two verses. The point is this: your perseverance with Christ is going to pay off. 28. I will also give him the morning star. Who's the him? Anybody who overcomes, whose faith perseveres to the end. I will give him also the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's the morning star, you say? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. Jesus is called the morning star. He is called the bright and morning star. So what Jesus is saying here is that his gift to his people is himself. And he is all we need. Jesus is the source of all good things. So if you have him, you have everything. You don't need anything else. Chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So these Christians looked good, but they were bad. They had people fooled into believing that they were holy, but Jesus knew that they were unholy. You know, I really don't get people who play piety, who play church or Mr. and Mrs. Religious. This has never made sense to me. They're not fooling Jesus, not for a second. And whether they realize it or not, and they should realize it, Jesus is going to drop the hammer of judgment on them for their hypocrisy someday. It's just such a waste. Verse 2, Jesus says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So if you're playing with sin, like these people, Jesus says, wake up. If you are a Christian or you call yourself a Christian who's playing with spiritual indifference or spiritual lukewarmness, stop it right now. Wake up before your faith completely dies, Jesus warns. And notice what he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. You know that we are responsible to strengthen our walk with Christ? No one, including Jesus, will force us. But he is God and he is Lord, and he demands commitment from his people, and he deserves it. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. It's not enough to know the Bible. We have to strive to live it. Jesus says, remember therefore what you have received and heard and obey it. Not enough to know it, we must strive to live it. We must be serious about living it. And Jesus knows if we are. He knows what's going on inside of us. And if we're not serious about holiness, you know what's going to happen? Will become spiritually dull. And then his discipline and his punishment, which will come, will strike when we're not expecting it. That's what he's saying here. I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come. If you don't repent, if you don't strengthen yourself spiritually. In other words, you're going to get blindsided by God's punishment. Because we're not aware of spiritual issues, because we've become spiritually dull. 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy because they've not lived in sin with an uncaring attitude toward Christ. Those who tolerate sin as if it's no big deal will not be with Jesus because they're not saved. You tolerate sin in your life as if it is no big deal, you're not saved. That is not the attitude of a saved person. 1 John talks about that. And that's why Jesus said earlier, snap out of it, wake up, before you become spiritually dull, and what you have left dies. Verse 5. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white, and I will never blot his name out from the book of life, if you overcome. In other words, as long as you want Jesus, he wants you. If you want Jesus enough to not turn your back on him in the sense of saying, forget it, Jesus, I don't want to deal with you anymore, just get out of my life. If you don't do that, then your name will never be removed from the book of life, which implies that if one does grow cold, and usually it happens slowly, if one grows cold to the point where Jesus doesn't mean anything to them anymore, then their name will be removed from the book of life, which means the book of the saved. 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. In other words, Jesus decides what will happen. Jesus decides whether we will have an opportunity to do something or not. He opens the doors that no one can shut. He shuts the doors that no one can open. Jesus decides what will happen. He decides whether we will have an opportunity to do something or not. Jesus must grant permission for any bad thing to happen to us, and he must grant permission for any good thing to happen as well. Jesus is sovereign. You see, if he's sovereign, why does he allow bad things to happen to Christians? For the same reason he allowed bad things to happen to him on the cross, to bring about a greater good. Verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. They had little strength. But all it takes is a little strength, really, to obey God. It's true. As long as we want to do it, that's the key. And that's because if we offer God a willing heart, he will empower us with his almighty strength to do what he wants us to do. If God wants us to do something, then he will give us the power to do it when we decide that we really want to do it. Verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. The synagogue of Satan, false believers. There are those who claim to be God's people, but they are not. And they are often very proud, religious people. They have religion, but they don't really know Jesus, and therefore have nothing in common with true Christians who do know Jesus. 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, stop there for a second. Enduring with Jesus is not a given. It is a command to obey. It takes patience to live for Jesus, to do the correct thing, to remain true when the pressure is on to renounce him. All martyrs have this in common. Their faith is real, and it sustains them through the most difficult times. And Jesus knows it's not easy, so he reminds us that it's going to be worth the effort, and it will be worth any pain. Verse 10 again, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. It's going to keep them from the hour of trial. They didn't do bad, so they will be kept from some bad, at least, which others will suffer. It's hard to be faithful, especially if there's opposition. Often there's sacrifice and suffering involved in being faithful to Jesus and persevering. But if we remain true, Jesus will keep us from the worst of the suffering that will come upon this world. Verse 11, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. We must hang on to what we have so that no one takes our crown. In other words, we have to hang on to Jesus. Our faith in Christ must persevere, or our crown, in other words, our salvation, will be lost. Jesus talks about our crown being taken. He doesn't say, well, you never had it to begin with. No, your crown will be taken. Who would want to take our crown? Well, the servants of sin want you to join them in their rebellion. The devil has his evangelists, you know. Whether they know it or not, he has his evangelists. And their tools include peer pressure and pain and lies and false teachings and threats and loss in this world. All these things they use in an attempt to get Christians to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. The good news is the power to hold it or relinquish it is ours. The enemies of our soul cannot take our salvation if we choose to hold on to it. As long as we want to be saved, we shall be saved. That's the security that we have in Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible teaches. 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write my name on him. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I will write on him my new name if you overcome. If you persevere. In other words, we will be identified with Jesus forever. He will own us forever, and we will enjoy his company forever. This world is a time of testing. But for those who endure with Christ, the test will end, and it will never occur again. We'll be home free, and it will last forever. 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So these so-called Christians, they didn't live for Jesus, but they didn't oppose Jesus. They were churchgoers who probably went every week, but they didn't think about Jesus during the week. They kept Jesus in a secluded closet of their life, and once a week on Sunday for an hour, they would visit him. They were neither cold nor hot. Jesus said, I wish you were one or the other. 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus says, I don't want you. Boy, something really has to be bad before a person will spit it out of their mouth. Sour milk would qualify. And so lukewarm Christians are like sour milk to Jesus. And Jesus is telling these so-called Christians, either get on fire for me or get out. Either get on fire for me or I'll get rid of you. 17. You say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They were kidding themselves by thinking all was well between them and God. See, they were very well off, financially, so they thought they were great Christians. Must be, look at how rich we are. Well, wealth doesn't necessarily mean that a person is spiritual, and poverty doesn't prove that one is unspiritual. One really doesn't have anything to do with the other. 18. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. In other words, Jesus wants to fix them up spiritually. He wants to heal them. He doesn't want to spit them out. He wants to help change them. Jesus will help anyone. But he won't continue to put up with the sin of those who don't want help. Not forever he won't. 19. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Jesus wouldn't correct us if he didn't care about us. He makes us feel guilty when we open up the word sometimes. He makes us feel bad when we are misbehaving because he knows that our sin will kill us if we don't stop. And he cares about us. 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Again, if we want Jesus, he wants us. And that goes for anyone, like he says right here. Jesus is not fussy about who he takes into his family. He'll take anyone. If he was fussy, he'd be the only child in the family of God. No one is too poor. No one is too rich. No one has been too bad. No one has blown it too many times for Jesus to say, I don't want you. Jesus wants us. The question is, do we want him? 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't know for sure what Jesus meant by his throne, and really I don't care. Good people, good Christians who love the Lord and love the Word of God disagree. That tells me right there, God has not made it clear. So if he hasn't made it clear, I guess I don't care. The best thing about everything that he has said in these two verses, everything he has promised, the best thing is that we will be with him. That's the big thing. Because being with Jesus takes care of everything. It really does. Being with Jesus takes care of everything. Look at the story of his life in the Gospels. No one ever went hungry in the presence of Jesus. No one ever had unmet needs of any kind in the presence of Jesus. No one ever stayed sick. No one ever stayed paralyzed. No one ever stayed dead in the presence of Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything you really need. And it's true. Jesus is all we need, and he is all we want when we know what we have.